Find John chapter 19 in your text this morning. And while you're finding that, let me talk to you about the baby bottles that you find in the foyer. These are important parts of what we do each and every year. We have, for almost my entire tenure as pastor here, been a monthly contributor to the Crisis Pregnancy Center. They meet right over here, Scarsdale and Bema Road. And basically what they do is they intervene on behalf of moms, families who are in crisis and are pregnant and not sure what they want to do or how they can proceed or where they can go for help or advice or anything like that. They have a wonderful ministry there. It's an honor and a privilege for us to support that. They have two major fundraisers every year. One of them is a banquet that happens in February. The other one is the baby bottles. And they're out here in the foyer as you walk in. And it's a simple process. Take a baby bottle, dump your spare change in it over the next 6 or 8 weeks between now and Father's Day. Bring this bottle back, and we'll take it back to the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Just loose change changes lives is kind of basically the motto here. And so if you'll participate in that, that'd be great. 2 years ago, we took up just over $1,200. Last year, we only took up about $980. And so this year, if we could get back to the $1,200 goal, that'd be great. And you know you got loose change laying all around. Rebecca Carter told me last year, she kept sending me texts. She said, sent me a text one day and said, we cleaned out the truck and found an entire baby bottle full of change. And so they filled up one baby bottle just by cleaning out the floorboards of their vehicle. So you know it's laying around. Just take opportunity to do that if you would. Today we want to talk about, perhaps in my personal experience, the most touching feature of what we've been talking about when we've been talking about Jesus from the cross. And it's important that we talk about this on Mother's Day because Jesus had a mother. And it was important for Jesus to have a mother because coming from a mother made him completely human. The Old Testament tells us that his name, or the New Testament tells us that his name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. And he comes to us through human birth. Why? Because Jesus had to be completely human in order to do for us what needed to be done. A divine person can't relate to a human person, and because a divine person can't relate to a divine person can't interact or interface or take care of the needs of a human. Christ, on the other hand, left his divinity, came to earth, and he became human through the birth that his mom gave him. And so we celebrate his humanity today. As he is on the cross and as he is speaking, that humanity comes from a phrase that he makes in John chapter 19 where he says, I am thirsty. That phrase, though simple it may be, speaks to us about how the humanity of Jesus comes into play here. Our body is 60% water. You can't live without it. We don't realize exactly how bad or effective dehydration is, ineffective dehydration is when it comes to our personal body. We get headaches, we get muscle cramps, the brain slows down. Water's crucial in what we do. As a sufferer of kidney stones, I understand this. And every time I go, the doctor's like, drink more water. I'm like, dude, I'm up to 120 ounces a day. How much more do you want? My teeth swim. And that's all he tells me, drink more water. He tells me I can squirt real lemon in it if I want to. I'm like, well, that's sophisticated. I'll try that. But water is very important. When my mom was in the nursing home, as her dementia began to creep in and as it continued to get worse, on days when she would have particularly bad days, the nurses would come to us and say, you know, it will help if you can get her to hydrate. Because if dementia patients will hydrate, it will just help the brain function better and work better. And we noticed that proved to be true, at least in my mom's case. Being thirsty and not recognizing that is a dangerous thing. But thirst is a very real part of the human condition. And in John chapter 19, Jesus spoke about his thirst, how he was thirsty. Follow along. John 19, 28 through 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed, that's an important statement, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, also an important statement, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it up to Jesus' lips. Now, this is the second time he's had an opportunity to hydrate. At first glance, you look at this and you understand the concept of of the wine and the wine vinegar, and it's mixed with a narcotic, a numbing agent, so that it is almost merciful. But trust me, there's nothing merciful about Roman execution. They didn't just give them the medication. They mixed it with vinegar. And the reason they would mix it with vinegar is just kind of a last little insult. Here you are dying, and so let's give you some glimmer of hope. And you put the wine to their lips, and it's just nauseating. It actually further facilitates the whole dehydrative process. And so there's very little compassionate about this. But it was important for Jesus here to take this thirst-quenching liquid. Now, in Mark chapter 15, right after he's been nailed to the cross, he's offered this substance the first time. Listen to what Mark chapter 15 says. This is after they've nailed him to the cross. The soldiers tried to give Jesus wine vinegar mixed with myrrh to drink, but he refused. Now, there's a whole sermon that can be preached on wine vinegar mixed with myrrh. You find myrrh at the cross. You also find myrrh as one of the gifts that the wise men bring. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's a running theme here. We don't have time to go into that today. But myrrh was a numbing agent as well. Again, it was mixed with wine vinegar. But why did he refuse it? Well, we talked about this last week, and that Jesus wanted to feel the complete and total pain of his human suffering. He wanted to be there to be consciously aware of everything that you had ever done wrong, past, present, and future, so that he could absorb that and not only be the sacrifice for your sin, but be the substitute for your sin. And so when they first offered him this opportunity, he declined because he wanted to be completely engaged with the process of suffering. And now he has an opportunity to do it the second time, and he does. What's the difference between that time and this time? Well, it's found in the first part of verse 28. And that is, knowing that all was now complete and that the scriptures had been fulfilled. So there he is, hanging on the cross, suspended, not of this earth being rejected by mankind, not of heaven being rejected by his Father, becoming, bearing, being the sin for all of us. But yet, he had one proclamation left to make, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. The proclamation that he was going to make and that we're going to talk about next week is the proclamation of "it is finished." But for his work to be complete, and for him to be able to make that statement, he needed his cracked, bleeding, dehydrated lips and his parched, shriveled throat and vocal cords to have some relief, to have some relaxation, to have something moist and wet placed on them so he could pronounce that phrase, "It is finished." What he's doing is he's preparing to pronounce his legacy. He's preparing to pronounce who he came to be and why he's doing what he's doing. So I have to ask you this morning, what is the legacy you seek? What do you want your life to count for? How do you want your children to remember you? What do you want your children to say about you? What do you want people to talk about at your funeral? The legacy you leave is determined by what you thirst for in this life. Let me repeat that. The legacy that you leave is determined by what you thirst for in this life. Here's my confession. Most of what I thirst for in this life has to do with me. And I know you well enough to know that the same is true in your life. One of the downsides to being in 21st century America is that we live in such a self-absorbed culture. And we thirst for things that make us happy. We thirst for things that make us comfortable. We thirst for things that make life convenient for us. We thirst for things that give us the easiest way out or the fastest way to comfort. And what we thirst for is what secures our legacy. So what are you thirsty for? What is it that is unsatisfying to you in this life? What is it in your life that is not fulfilling? What is that ache that you have that just won't go away, that itch you have that just can't be scratched? And how are you trying to have your own thirst satisfied? There's some things you need to understand about the thirsts that you carry in your life. And that is this. Jesus understands your human struggles. I don't think this can be lost on us. This is something we must understand. We see Jesus as this big, faraway, fanciful creature that if we could ever get access to, then everything in our world would be all right. But we just don't seem to have access to Him. And the reason we separate ourselves from Him is because we don't understand the importance of the fact that He became human so that He could connect and relate to our human struggles. His humanity gives Him complete reliability. He understands what you're struggling with. He understands what you feel. He understands your needs better than you understand what you need. He understands your pain better than you understand your pain. The prophet Isaiah promised us hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to earth, when he prophesied about Christ and who He was and what He was going to be, he says in Isaiah chapter 53, "Yet it was our weakness that He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sin. But He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sin. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all." Isaiah says we follow our own thirsts. We follow our own thirsts. And what we're thirsty for determines our legacy. And we find things that are not of God to fill our lives with or to put in our lives because we leave God's path to follow our own. But the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. He understood. He's always understood your human struggle. In the New Testament, the person that wrote Hebrews says this: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet He is without sin." Whatever you're tempted by this morning, Jesus has been tempted that way. You say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say so." The Bible doesn't have to list every temptation you've ever endured, not to be true. The Bible says He's been tempted in every way. He's been tempted in every way, and yet without sin. Let me give you some examples. He was surrounded by 12 of the biggest knuckleheads in human history. These guys just didn't get it. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They performed miracles. They saw Him perform miracles. And they just never did figure it out until after He was gone and the Holy Spirit finally came. Three separate occasions, Jesus tells His disciples, "I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of My Father." And all three times, the disciples immediately began to squabble about, "That's cool, Jesus, but where am I going to be? I'm going to be at Your right hand. I'm going to be there right next to You. And so would You make sure that I have a secured place?" James and John, mama even came to Jesus and said, hey, these are my boys. They need to have a special place next to you in heaven. Jesus, like, you people just don't get it. I don't get to decide that. My Father decides that. And don't you know, in the midst of all that, he was tempted to just squash those people? If there was an emoji from biblical times, I imagine the eye roll was applied heavily in this situation. Jesus is just like, good grief. And this is why you and I aren't him, because we'd have smited those people. We would have. Jesus didn't. He was tempted to be frustrated with them. He was tempted to put them aside. He was tempted to say, look, you guys don't get it, move on. He was tempted to throw them out, to cast them away, but he didn't. They just didn't understand. I know some of your struggles. I know a lot of you carry struggles that I know nothing about. What I have to believe is that Jesus understands your struggles from a human perspective, because Jesus lived from a human perspective, and his humanity gives him complete reliability to relate and to understand what you're going through. Jesus understands your human struggles. But there's another caveat that has to come into play here. The legacy you leave is determined by what you thirst for in life, and so you and I just have to be honest about what we're thirsty for. We have to be honest about what we're thirsty for. We live in the world of what if all the time. And we say ridiculous what if statements all the time. What if I'd have just married the right person instead of this bonehead? What if I just would have made better financial decisions? What if I'd have just taken this career path? What if I would have just moved into this school district? What if I would have just eaten healthy in my lifetime? What if? Stop. You and I cannot live in the land of what if. You can't. We have to live in the land of what is. But we say things all the time. But if I could just... You see, this tells us what we're thirsty for. If I could just make them become the right person. If I could just be insta-famous. If I could just get my kids to behave. If I could just get my spouse to communicate. If I could just get past my addiction. If I could just be the last one standing on Fortnite. If I could just get out of debt. If I could just find the perfect job. If I could just drop the extra weight. There is no person. There is no job. There is no experience that can meet the needs of your thirst like Christ can meet the needs of your thirst. Problem is, we're not honest about what we're thirsty for. We're thirsty for everything else under the sun, and only are we thirsty for Jesus when we are so parched and so dry and so shriveled up, we can't take one step further. Then we'll say, okay, we'll try Jesus. And by this time, our hope is so lost and so gone and so depleted that Jesus often winds up being insufficient in these times because we have pushed him off and pushed him off and pushed him off for so long. We can't figure out that he really is what we need. I call you today to be honest about what you're thirsty for. What are you thirsty for? Anytime I look to anything or any person or anything else as fulfillment in my life, I have turned that person, action, or object into an idol. And we don't call the things that we're thirsty for idols because we don't think we're idolaters. The scripture tells us that we are. An idol is expecting something, some person, some activity to fulfill in my life what only God can fill. This is why addictions have such death grips on so many of us. Why do we thirst for those idols in our life? This is why the pasture is always greener in somebody else's relationship than it is in our own. We yearn to have a relationship that somebody else has. So we have to realize what we're thirsty for. The Bible gives us clues, not subtle either, they're very real, about where our thirst lies. Psalm 63, the psalmist writes, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you." Is that the testimony of your life? Do you honestly search for God? My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. We sing the song, or we used to sing the song. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Only God can satisfy your need. And the more you get to know Him, the more satisfied, the more fulfilled, the more content you're going to be in life. What are you thirsty for? You need to be honest about that. You were made for your Creator, and when you are separated from Him, you're going to be restless and discontent until you get to know Him. Again, wisdom from the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. You understand that the implication is that there will come a time when you can't find Him. It'll be too late. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish every thought of doing wrong. This is where we mess this up. Let the wicked change their ways. And you say, well, that counts me out because I'm not wicked. And that's because we don't understand the definition of wicked. Wicked is falling short of the glory of God. Wicked is not measuring up to the example of Jesus Christ. Wicked, it's a pretty broad definition. And we all qualify. But we say, well, I'm not wicked. We are. We're all that way. Banish every thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that He may have mercy on them. I love how this ends. Yes, turn to our God, for He will forgive you generously. Why does He have to forgive you generously? Because you're wicked, that's why. And yet there's nothing you can do to mess up so bad that He won't allow you to come to Him. You can't. You haven't. You say, oh, you don't know what I do. I don't. But I do know that Jesus does. And I do know that if you will come and search for God with all of your heart, He will forgive you, and He will forgive you generously. So let me ask you, are you honest about what you're thirsty for? Because your legacy is determined by your thirst. that leads us to the final wonderful thought. And that is, we should come to Jesus and drink Him in. Come to Jesus and drink Him in. The Old Testament tells us over and over and over again that we should taste and see that the Lord is good. Jeremiah prophesied to the people. He said, "For my people have done two evil things. The first is, they have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. The second is, they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." What God is saying is, or what the prophet Jeremiah is saying is, first of all, you've abandoned God. Second of all, you've tried to catch the things in life that God doesn't want you to have in your life. And you're winding up thirsty because these things are empty. Whatever you put in there drains away. What wells have you dug? What wells are you digging in your life today that are ending up dry? What decisions are you contemplating? What decisions are you making that you know do not fit in with God's purpose and character for your life? Abandon those things and drink in Jesus instead. Jesus asks us to do this Himself in John chapter 7. Jesus stands up on the last and greatest day of the feast. In other words, when the crowd was the biggest. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and let them drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within them." Streams of living water. Not a glass, not a bottle, not even a swimming pool full. But I'm going to give you a river running through your life, and I will be the spring. I will be the wellhead. I will be that which keeps that river flowing, and you're never going to be thirsty again. Another song that we don't sing anymore, and we might want to bring it back because maybe the theology is more powerful than we even realize, is "I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, gush, 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 gush." Yes, we sang that song. Yes, we gush, gush, gushed when I was growing up. And I always hated that song, and I always thought that song was dorky. But maybe the theological profundity of that is there. Jesus says, "Drink me in." He encounters a woman at a well in John chapter 4. And they're having this dialogue, and Jesus doesn't have anything to get water, and he's thirsty. It's noon, and she says, "How are you going to get water? That well's deep." And Jesus, through the course of the conversation, says, "Well, the problem is you think this water can satisfy your thirst, and it can't. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Gush, 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 gush. It's a beautiful thing. We drink Him in. He bubbles up and pours out of us. If you're feeling unsatisfied with your life right now, there's a word for that. It's thirsty. You're spiritually thirsty. And the only one who can quench that thirst is Jesus. Jesus said a lot of things when He was hanging on the cross. Most of those we can't say. None of us can say, "Hey, today you will be with me in paradise." We just don't have that authority. We don't have that power. Next week, Jesus is going to say, "It is finished." You and I can't say that. But whatever one of us can say is that I'm thirsty. You've been there. You know what it's like. Jesus has been there, and He knows what it's like too. Because in His humanity, He understands your human condition. He wants you to be honest about what you're thirsting for in your life. And he offers you hope in him if you will come to him and drink him in. A story is told of some prison inmates who were working in the library of the federal penitentiary when the new shipment of books came in. There were some magazines in there, and they were flipping through it, and they were looking at what life was like on the outside. One of the inmates said to his buddies that were in there with him, he said, "I can't wait to get out. I'm going to get my mama this new car." The other one, playing along with the conversation, looking at a magazine, picture of a fancy house, and he said, "Yeah, well, mama, when I get out, I'm going to get my mama a new house." The third inmate was listening to these two guys talk, and he, with a broken heart, just looked up and he said, "Man, when I get out, I just want to give my mama a new son." Jesus says, if you will drink him in, you can be the person made new. You can give the world a new you if you will simply drink in Christ. He understands your hurt. He understands your brokenness. He understands the angst and the anguish of your struggle. He wants you to be honest about what you're thirsting for. And he wants you to stop thirsting for the wrong things and start thirsting for the right thing, which is him. Drink him in. It is only through him that you can be made new.